Please do turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier on in Matthew chapter 13. My simple heading for what I want to say this evening is seed or weed. Back in 2016, we had the Brexit referendum. I realized it was one of those things that very easily just passed under our notice. I would say most of you aren't even aware that we had a referendum at all. If only. I really can't remember an awful lot of discussion about referendums before 2016, but it feels as though just about every week there is someone else who is calling for a new referendum. Sometimes those referendums can be worded in very simple terms, or sometimes in a somewhat more complicated manner. But the same situation results, and that is that people are called to make a choice between two options. Leave or remain. In or out. Yes or no. I suppose we could call such decisions binary choices. Just two possible outcomes that we could vote for. You know, we make similar binary choices umpteen times every day. Most of them we don't even realize that we have made. Should we drink tea or coffee? Should we eat a cereal in the morning or have a fry? Should we put on our blue trousers or our polka dot trousers? That one was just to see you were listening and you're clearly not. And most of those binary choices are fairly unimportant and we barely even consider them. In fact, most of them are taken without realizing there's a choice to be made in the first place. However, where they become more difficult, we may refer to it as being a dilemma. A dilemma may be over stuff to buy, the brand of marshmallows we want to buy, the model of car we want to buy, or the location of a holiday. It could be over stuff that we want to do, the type of exercise that we're going to do tomorrow, and I'm sure you're all thinking about that at the minute. The type of TV program we're going to watch, or the restaurant we're going to eat at. Or it could be to do with stuff that we will prioritize. Family first. No, church first. No, forget that. Me first. And you see, we make these sort of binary decisions all the time. And since these binary decisions are such a major part of our lives, it is not bizarre to realize that within the Word of God, God also gives us such binary decisions. Clear decisions that need to be made. Decisions that we can't sort of query about because they are so blatantly obvious. So he tells us, for example, that we are either of the sheep or we're of the goats. It's a binary decision, isn't it? The good fish or the bad fish. The good fruit or the bad fruit. As far as the kingdom is concerned, we're either inside or we're outside the kingdom. We're either saved or we are lost. There's nothing in between. And here in this passage we come to look at this evening, we see a similar binary choice that is set before us. Tonight, you see, every single person who is gathered in this place, every single person who is sitting at home or sitting in a pub or wherever, is either seed or weed. Nothing in between. Seed or weed. We cannot sit on the fence when it comes to the matter of salvation and Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. We're either in Christ or we're in Adam. We're either members of Christ's kingdom or we are the inheritors of hell. Now, which is it for you this evening? Where are you to be found on this simple referendum? Now, before we look closely at what this parable says, let's note some similarities between it and the preceding parable that tells us about the four soils at the start of chapter 13. There are some things that are similar. Both of them refer to the sower, the field, the seed, to a crop or harvest, and to the mention of the evil one. That, however, is where the similarities between these two parables end, because there are some striking differences. The evil one in the first parable comes along and he snatches the good seed away, but in the second one he comes along and he sows weeds amongst the good seed. Whilst the emphasis in the first one is on the soil and how the seed is received, the emphasis in this parable is on the sower and how he deals with the crops at the end. And just a few things to clarify for you before we start. And if you're taking notes, simply write these things down quickly and it will be a useful map for you as we come to navigate this particular passage this evening. So here's the simple map. Write down the word sower equals Christ. Okay, so when you read of the sower, it's referring to Jesus Christ. The field equals the world. By the way, I'm not the one who's making up these definitions. Jesus gives us for them further down this same chapter. The weeds are the followers of the devil. The enemy that we read of in the passage is the devil. And the harvest that comes at the very end is the final judgment at the end of time. And the last one you write down is this, that the reapers equals the angels. Okay, so that's your kind of map to help you navigate through this particular passage this evening. So what do we find in this passage? Well, three things, and you know I like simple headings because I'm a simple sort of a critter. But first one is this, sowing. Sowing. First, look with me at verse 24. Here we read, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And Jesus here sets the backdrop for what will follow by highlighting the fact that God has been busy and he has been busy sowing good seed in the field of this world. So if God has been sowing the good seed, the question we need to ask at the very beginning of this passage is, well, where then did the weeds come from? And we need to understand that it is not God who plunged mankind into sin, but rather it was the enemy that we read of in verse 25. And verse 39 identifies who that enemy is and says that it is the devil. You see, Satan is the one who perverted God's design for humanity, seeking to turn this world in which we live into a field of weeds. That was his purpose. Now, in the ancient world, this was an effective way of sabotaging an opponent's field. And how do I know that's the case? Well, because as we look back in Roman history, we discover that the Romans had a particular law regarding exactly this. In fact, if you were found to sow darnel or bearded darnel in somebody else's field, well, then you were in very severe trouble. We find that in a number of different Roman writings. And bearded darnel seems most likely to be the weed that's referred to here. Since at first glance, in the early stages of growth, it looks exactly like wheat. I'm not sure if you know this, but darnel is poisonous. It causes drowsiness. I think some of you have had darnel. I can sort of see it in your eyes. It causes this sense of drowsiness and a lack of awareness. And surely this seems so appropriate whenever we look at what Satan has done to the world in which we live. When we think even of what has happened, these laws that have been passed just this past week. How is it That a world, that a country, a nation that is supposed to support particularly the most vulnerable in society has somehow got itself so far off track that even the little baby in its mother's womb is no longer safe. You see, the devil has been effective in sowing this weed in our society. The society is sleeping through it all. Even sometimes I think the believers are sleeping through so much of the wickedness in our society. Verse 26 says, "So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared." I don't know about you, but this is one of the things that causes me consternation at times. The fact that we live in a world or live in a field where we are surrounded by so many weeds. The problem in this passage is that to remove the weeds would have an effect on the wheat also. They look alike for a start. And sometimes it's very difficult to tell the difference. I was off for a few days this week. And some people asked me, was I sick? Is that why I've lost so much weight that I'm sick? I'm honestly not. I've never felt better than I do at the minute. And certainly haven't been healthier for a very long time. So I'm not sick. Don't think that's why I was off. I just didn't get as long a break as I would have liked this summer. Do you feel sorry for me? Thank you. That sounds totally unrealistic there. But anyway, I took a few days off this week. On Thursday, I headed up to Port Stewart, my favorite place on the earth. I love Port Stewart, and even the fact that I got drowned twice on Thursday didn't put me off Port Stewart. I still love it. And I saw lots of people that I never met before on Thursday. People on the beach, people on the promenade, people in the coffee shop. As far as I could tell, they were human beings. There could have been a few aliens amongst them for all I know, but I quite honestly couldn't tell the difference. And the serious point about this is this, that as I looked at all of those people, I couldn't tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. I couldn't. I suppose if Christians were to have some sort of a sign plonked on their foreheads, it would make it so much easier, wouldn't it, to tell those who are Christians. But then the non-Christians, well, they would only be smart enough to go and get another stamp that looks just the same and plonk it on their foreheads, and we still wouldn't be any further forward. And there were some that I looked at that day, and I thought to look at them, well, they look like Christians. They're utterly miserable. And there were other ones that I looked at and I thought, well, I wouldn't want to meet them on a dark night. They mustn't be Christians. But that's me judging by appearance, and I don't know who is saved and who isn't saved. So in this passage, we read about the wheat and the tares in the same field, and it's so difficult to tell them apart by their appearance. But who in this passage are the tares? Well, verse 38 tells us that they're the sons of the evil one. But what does that mean? Well, Ephesians 2 verse 2 describes them in this way. It calls them the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So how did these sons of disobedience get into this field in the first place? Well, as the passage points out, the enemy, Satan, put them there. They're not there by mistake. They have been planted there. And this is a matter of concern for us. But we must take comfort in the fact that it is God who controls the outcome. He controls the outcome both for the wheat and for the weeds. And that's a comfort to us, isn't it? That we live in this world that is filled with wickedness and sin and temptation. But God is still on the throne. God is still in control. There is nothing in this world that takes God by surprise. He is sovereign over all nations. And therefore we should not be frightened or dismayed by anything that goes on. And whilst it says here that the man's servants were sleeping, it doesn't suggest that the master himself was sleeping. And God's not sleeping. And his alliance of the enemy to do this doesn't suggest any negligence on his part. But Satan saw the opportunity in the Garden of Eden to pollute the world, to try to permanently destroy God's work. But verse 30 reminds us that God has a plan. Let both grow together, he says, until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. He has a plan. He knows what he's doing. And as he planted good seed in verse 24, he's still planting good seed today. And he's in a redemptive mission to bring glory to himself. Sowing. Secondly, an equally simple point. Growing. Okay, so when we think of the sowing, we think of how God made the world and how the devil at the very beginning infected it with sin. So here's the question. Here's the question that some of you will have asked at some stage, or you will have heard somebody else ask. Here it is. Why does God not just rip it all up and destroy all of the evilness in our world? Why doesn't he just remove the weeds from this world in which we live? I'm sure you've heard various versions of that over the years, haven't you? Try that again. You're sleeping on me. You've heard various versions of that over the years, haven't you? Yeah. You've maybe thought of them yourself. Why doesn't God just come along and wipe out all the evil people off the earth? Why didn't he get rid of Hitler whenever Hitler was a little baby? Why didn't he get rid of Saddam Hussein? Why doesn't he deal with the evilness in our world today? Surely he has the power to do it. And if that question has ever crossed your mind, well, in this parable this evening, will at least help in part, I hope it will help in part, to explain this answer to you. Because we find the servants here asking the master a similar question. Look at verse 27. Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? Do you want us to go and gather them? Just like these servants, we struggle with the presence of those weeds amongst the wheat. And we wonder why God allows evil to exist in our world. And we're not the only ones. Even the disciples wonder about this. In Luke 9, verse 54, we find James and John, and Jesus and the disciples have just visited Samaria, and Jesus has witnessed to the people there, but the people reject Jesus. And James and John say to Jesus, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? You know, you can imagine what they said, what they thought. They were thinking to themselves, these bad seeds, these Samaritan people, it'd be better without them after the way that they've treated Jesus Christ. Let's destroy them. But Jesus has a wonderful response in verse 55. Listen to what Jesus says. You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them. So let's be clear about this tonight. Whether you're a seed or weed this evening, it is a benefit to us to understand what we read here. So why does God tolerate weeds today? Let me give you three quick reasons. Here's the first reason I believe he tolerates weeds. Simply write down, for salvation. He tolerates them for the purpose of salvation. Now, Jesus isn't confused about who caused the weeds to be there in the first place. Verse 28, he says, an enemy has done this. Jesus knows the source of the sabotage just as well as he knows how to fix it. So why doesn't he destroy the field today? Well, it's because Jesus realizes that the field needs salvation. The picture of the seed and the weed may not seem to run strictly true for us here. The reality is that Jesus knows it is possible for those who are presently outside of Christ and salvation to be saved. They need to reject their life as a weed, and they need to become the good seed. Now, that's not possible naturally. No. It requires a miracle. And you see, salvation is a miracle. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, it's not of this world. It's not of man. This is of the Spirit. This is of God. God is the one who works salvation in our hearts. We don't save ourselves. It is of God from beginning to end. It's a miracle. But look at it this way also. If God were to destroy all of the weeds right now, would that not include members of your family? Would that not include people sitting beside you in church tonight? Or ones that you've sat beside for year after year after year? Would it not include the people you shared a barbecue with next door? The reason the weeds still exist in the field alongside the wheat is for the purpose of salvation. That's one reason. Second reason is this: for preservation. Verse 29. He says, don't pull them up, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Sometimes God permits wickedness for the sake of believers. Doesn't cause it, but permits it. We have to be careful to say that God is not the author of sin, but he sometimes permits it. It brings glory to God that even in the midst of horrendous evil surrounding us, that God in his power can protect and preserve us despite all evil. We think of the story of Noah and the ark. We think about how he and his family got onto that ark, and despite the fact that everybody else in that generation was destroyed in the flood, there was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives who were spared on that ark. God preserved them for the glory of his name. And today, God continues to bring glory to his name by preserving Christians living in a world where they are surrounded by so much evil. It is for God's glory. And listen to me, folks. If you're here tonight, and you are not a Christian, let me tell you, the only reason that you are still alive, the only reason that you are still in this world, is because there are Christians who are living around you. You see, if the ship of this world in which we live is sinking, it is only for the sake of the believers in this world that God still keeps it afloat. And that's one of the reasons why I believe as Christians, we should not be ashamed to share Jesus Christ. We should not be frightened of telling people in this world that we are Christians. Because if it were not for the fact that we live here in this world, God would have destroyed everybody. He would have destroyed this world years ago. If it were not for the fact of Christians living here in this world. If you're not saved tonight, recognize that it is because of the witness of those Christians that you know around you that you haven't already been destroyed. So it's for salvation, it's for preservation, and it's for strengthening. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. Well, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that God is capable of protecting his crop. They're not in danger of being destroyed. God will keep them and bring them to maturity. We Christians often think, you know, if we just had a little bit less pressure, if we had less persecution, wouldn't things be so much better? If there wasn't so much opposition coming our way, wouldn't it make living for Jesus Christ so much easier? Yet it's through the pressure of the weed-filled world that God will sanctify us. It is through living in this world that God will make us strong and determined in our faith. If we didn't have to give an answer for our faith, we wouldn't take time to think through why we are Christians and how we are Christians and what effect this should have on others around us. So God allows the weeds to live amongst us to make us better Christians. He allows them to live in the field today so that they might repent and we might be strengthened. Sowing, growing, mowing. Should be reaping, but mowing sounded better for my points. And you'll understand that. Anyway, verse 30. Here we see the end of all of this. Verse 30 says, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. So the weeds today have a stay of execution because they're living in a world where God is preserving believers. But does this stay of execution exist forever? Do you think it does? No, it doesn't. Verse 40 speaks about the end of the age. Listen to what it says. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So where do the weeds go? Well, they may live all the way to the harvest in the field. But then there's going to be a separation. The weeds, well, they're going to be thrown into this fiery furnace. And if God is bringing the believers through life here in a weed-filled world, then the weeds are also being brought through to maturity as well. And at the end, they're both ready for harvest, but one of them is into the fiery furnace and the other one is into the barn of glory, of heaven itself. In the ancient world, everything in the field was cut at once. They didn't cut the wheat and leave the weeds. So once they've gathered the weeds, what next? For those of you here this evening who insist on being weeds, understand the picture clearly here, that they will end up being burned in the fire. That's what you do with weeds, isn't it? Yesterday I looked out from our back garden and I could see this white smoke in Millionaire's Row. Now, either the Indians had heard that the cowboys are in their way, or else I reckon somebody was burning leaves. It was that sort of white smoke that goes up you know, from the Vatican every time they elect a new moderator, a new, same thing, a new pope. And there was this white plume of smoke that was going up. And I reckon I knew what was happening. I'm fairly sure, I like the idea that cowboys and Indians, by the way, but I'm pretty sure that what they were doing was that they were burning the leaves or burning the weeds. They were getting rid of the things that were no longer any use. And if you're sitting here tonight and you are not a Christian, let me make this clear to you. You may live your life here today in the field of this world. You may experience all of the blessings that the believers do, but on the day of judgment, everything that you know will change forever. Do you get that? It will change forever. Verses 40 to 42 reveals the fact that those who reject Jesus Christ will suffer intolerable pain. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I hate the sound of somebody weeping. Anybody else feel like that? If I see somebody weeping, I want to go and put my arm around them and try to comfort them and tell them it'll be all right. But there ain't no comfort in hell. There's nobody there to comfort you. And this weeping will be constant, unending. Gnashing of teeth. It's the most hideous sound. Have you ever heard somebody gnashing their teeth? Even the very thought of it now makes the few hairs that I have stand up in the back of my neck. Somebody once said, well, what if I end up there? I have no teeth. And somebody else said, well, teeth will be supplied. But it's an awful sound, isn't it? And that gnashing of teeth usually comes when somebody's under severe pressure and pain and discomfort. What an awful picture for all eternity. We're nearly done, but we're not done yet. Because what a different picture is found for those who are righteous. Their circumstances couldn't be much more different than their unsaved counterparts. Verse 43 tells us that they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They find themselves gathered into the barn on that day. They find themselves receiving a reward that is far greater than they ever deserved. It was gained for them through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, their Savior. And they have heaven forever. Praise God tonight if that's you. At least if you're, as Presbyterians, if you're not shouting out hallelujah out loud, you should be saying it in your hearts. It should thrill you, the fact that this is for you. Today we live in a world of weeds with their pernicious, poisonous influence. But when that day comes, we will be living a perfect life in a perfect world with no temptation to sin and no ability to sin or the experience of the effects of sin. And this is forever. How wonderful this is. Now let me make it clear, we all deserve the outcome of the weed. We all were weeds once, but no more. Tonight, many of you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Tonight, many of you are heading to heaven. And verse 43 at the end reminds us to take care how we listen. We're not to just let this run off us. We need to learn the lessons. The day of judgment is coming. And with this question I finish. On that day, will you be found amongst the weeds or amongst the seeds? It's not amongst the seeds, then trust in Christ tonight as your Savior. Talk to me at the end. or any of the believers here, and we'd be delighted to point you to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that it is a challenge to each one of us. Sometimes, Lord, as believers, we would love to be living in a world that is free of the weeds. But Lord, they're here for a purpose, and Lord, we are here for a purpose. And Lord, we pray that you would save many in these days. Lord, we pray for those who are heading towards a lost eternity. And we ask tonight that your Holy Spirit would strive with them, that you would save them by your abundant grace, and that you would bring them into your family this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.